Thank you for tuning in again to the Rocky Brown Ministries podcast. I am Rocky Brown.
And so healing is, it's a part of the new covenant, which it was a part of the old covenant. I mean, healing is not something that changed and became more readily available from covenant to covenant. It was just as much a gift in the old covenant as it was the new. As a matter of fact, we even looked at the text, but you could go back and reference it, where in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord said, "Do what's right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments, and hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and I'll take sickness out from the midst of you." And so it's a, you know, healing and health is a very good thing, especially when you need it. And so it is to be regretted, I think, that in the church today, we don't necessarily maybe believe for it or teach people to believe for it like we probably should. And so, but it's a good thing. Healing is a good thing. If you've ever been sick and you needed to be well, you know that healing is a good thing. So 2 weeks ago, because we weren't here last week, we looked at healing being received based on what? The faith of the person. So oftentimes it is, and now don't mistake me, God can move miraculously in certain situations on behalf of people that don't know any better, and he can do some astonishing things. But, you know, one of the primary ways that people got it under the ministry of Jesus was by their faith. You see that the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you received healing because God wanted you to have it." He said, "Your faith has made you well," right? So, and then that Greek word that's used there is eaomai, which is really, in its greatest sense of its meaning, has several different definitions, but the greatest sense of that meaning is to be made whole, right? So, that's a wonderful thing. So that woman had been struggling with the issue of blood for 12 years. And had spent everything that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse, right? So, you know, it doesn't say that the doctors were doing, in that time, were doing everything they could, right? So today we give thanks for good doctors and good nurses and medicine and, you know, good medicine and the stuff that helps people, that comes from God and all that. You know, you find yourself in a situation sometimes where, you know, naturally speaking, there's not a lot of hope. But there's always hope. Faith in Jesus, right? And like the Lord told Brother Hagin when he was sick, 17 years old, they said he had to die. He was bedridden for a number of years, about a year and a half, and they had given him up to die, and the doctor said that he had to die. He had a heart condition and a blood condition. He said that they draw his blood, and it was almost orange looking. He said it had blood disease, you know, and all this different stuff, and they said, you know, he's 17 years old, you know, who wants to... I'm 43, be 44 here in just a few months. I don't really want to check out right now. You know, who wants to die at 17? And so, but the doctors had given him up to die, and all the ministers that came around spoke to him, you know, just, he said that, you know, they just kind of pat him on the leg or on the hand and say, "It's all right, my boy. It'll be over. It'll be over soon enough. You know, you'll be going on home." And, but, you know, thank God for the Holy Ghost. And, he said that the Lord began to minister to him and told him, he said, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, her faith made her whole. Her faith contacted the power of God, right? Well, he said, her faith made her whole. Your faith make you whole. And that's important for us to understand. We have a great deal to play in it, especially for those of us that have been educated in the scriptures. So it's important to understand that, right? And so... but we looked at that. We looked at blind Bartimaeus. Let it be done to you according to your, what? Faith. So as much as we'd like to try to kick the can over in God's yard and just put it all over on him, it don't work that way. You know, God's a faith God. And the more you go and the more you grow, the more he requires. But so, you know, God's merciful. And we're going to look at another category of ways to receive healing. Now, there's a number of ways to receive healing. And you've really got to get in there and study the ministry of the Lord Jesus to see these things, right? So, I mean, there's the prayer of faith, and they'll save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Well, that's one way. But there's a number of different ways. You see, by the laying on of hands is one way. The Greek word is the Greek word ekbalo, casting out devils, right? There are some people that have some sicknesses that are specifically attached to some form of spiritual attack. And if you don't remove the root, the sickness will not go away. Oftentimes, you'll see this in the oppressive type diseases, mental illnesses, things along those lines, severe forms of terminal cancer. There's and we'll get into that about the different categories of sickness and disease that's mentioned, that the Greek words that are used in the Greek New Testament that are actually kind of just translated under sickness or disease or plague or infirmity, that are five categories of sickness that encompass all categories of sickness. But the ancients believed there was a category of sickness called nosos. And nosos, the ancients believed that was due directly to some form of spiritual entity attack. And so you'll see in a lot of cancers that the doctors treat them. The signs go away. And as soon as the treatment stops, immediately it comes back and it comes back with more force. Well, I mean, that's almost always an indicator that there's a spiritual root to the matter. Now, not every type of sickness is rooted in demonic possession. It's important to understand that. But there are some cases that there will be some people who will never be healed unless you deal with the absolute root of the problem. But tonight, we're going to look at the faith of others pertaining to someone receiving their healing, right? So 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that evil company corrupts good judgment. Well, if evil company corrupts good judgment, then you could readily see that good company helps to embolden and strengthen and clarify and help you make good judgments, right? So it's very important about the people that you have in your innermost circle, in the innermost portions of your life, the people that have sway, the people that have your ear, the people that are doing the talking, right? Being in leadership on, somewhat of a large scale, I've learned that there are lots of people that will try to talk you into doing what they think that they would do if they were standing in your position. But here's the thing you got to remember. If you take those people's advice, they are not responsible. They're not going to suffer the consequences of the decision that was made. So a lot of people will try to sway you. They'll try to say, well, if I was you, how's that said? Well, if I was you, I would do this. Or if I was you, I would do that. So on and so forth. Well, if you study it and pay real close attention, most of the time, a lot of these people that are saying these things have never been in the situation that you're in. So they're making an assumption on what they think they would do if they were in your position, right? Well, if that was me, I'd do such and such. You know, it's like a guy telling his buddy that's having marital problems. Well, you know, I just go home and just tell that woman what for. Well, you do that and see how well it works out for you. You know, it don't necessarily go so good, right? But your buddy is not the one that has to suffer the wrath of your wife or your husband. So a lot of times people will try to instruct us and lead us in the way that they think that they would do it if they were in our position. But they're not going to suffer the consequences. So that's why it's important for us to be what? Led by the Spirit of God. We need to pray that thing out. We may have to do some fasting and some prayer. Heaven forbid, right? I mean, we don't want to necessarily do that, but sometimes we need to do some fasting and prayer and help us zone stuff out. You know, sometimes we need to shut the TV off and the Facebook off and the Instagram off and all of that different stuff. And really cut out all exterior influences or distractions to help us hear from God. And that's one of the primary things that you really see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, right? You ever notice that you ever study the Gospels, and I mean intently study the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how he did what he did when he ministered. He never went anywhere and asked God to heal anybody. Now, we pray for people, right? And I'm saying, you know, that's good. I mean, I do the same thing. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness and he prayed. Well, he was receiving marching orders from heaven. And then he was also led by the Spirit, right? So, I mean, and you would, I mean, that can't be disputed because think about this. what person, right in their right mind, is going to say, hey, I know you've got this sickness, so what I'm going to need you to do is open your mouth. I'm going to stick my fingers in your ears, and then I'm going to spit on your tongue, and you're going to be healed. Could you imagine that? If we came down here, if someone came down here, you think about that, we would record this or whatever else, and someone came forth for healing, and the Lord said, you know, stick your fingers in their ear and spit on their tongue. I mean, yeah, listen, if that goes wrong, you are going to be, I mean, you're going to hit 50 million views on YouTube in no time flat. I mean, they're going to be blasting you all over the place, right? So, but there was something specifically that God wanted to do that specifically in that manner, right? So oftentimes we miss it in the dispensing of the healing power by trying to create an assembly line process. This is how we saw one person be healed this way, so we think everybody's going to be healed this way. Well, Jesus didn't heal everybody the same way, right? So it's important for that. So we need to pray and listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and figure out how does God want to do it this time, right? But so tonight I want to look at the faith of others, the importance of the people that you have around you. And I want you to think about this. The people that you have in your life, in your innermost circle, if you fell down sick in a way that you were mentally incapacitated in a way that you couldn't pray or petition for yourself, do you have people around you that you could trust to pray for you, right? So think about that. This is the seriousness of that. Do you want to be that caliber of person? Because ladies and gentlemen, I'll just be honest with you, not everybody's that caliber of person. I don't want a prayer chain going for me. I'm not trying to be rude or insensitive, but, you know, I mean, I hear how a lot of people talk and see how they live. I don't have a great deal of confidence in a lot of people's relationship. Now, they could correct that in an instant and start getting right with God and make that right. But, you know, I mean, I don't want the old, you know, the old Hail Mary prayers, you know. I mean, you know, we want, you know, like the Lord told me one time, a number of years ago, I've still got it in my notes. I was praying. And he said, prayer should be like brain surgery. Precise, accurate, and like you know what you're doing. Think about that. Think about it. So it's like, so are you that caliber of person that someone could count on you to pray for them, right? And do you have that person in your life that you could trust? So let's look at this. So go to the 8th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and we're going to start breaking this thing down. We're going to try to get a little interactive tonight. I've been kind of struggling with some technology stuff here, getting everything straightened out, but we'll get it dialed in eventually. So 8th chapter of Matthew's gospel, we're going to start at the 5th verse. Now, if you wanted to see a wonderful scriptural example of someone's faith, them receiving healing based upon their faith, you would read the 4 verses prior to this with the healing of the leper. The man, and Luke's gospel says that this man was full of leprosy. Well, Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel doesn't record that, but why is that important? Well, we know now by modern science that that the term there was full of leprosy means that this man was in this state for a number of years, 10 years probably, for leprosy to come to its where someone is full of leprosy, right? So that's you really begin to do some textual comparisons on that between the Gospels, and you get to digging in that. Man, you find some beautiful, beautiful stuff. But so let's look at this, the centurion, the faith of the centurion, right? Now, starting verse 5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed from that same hour. All right, so let's look at something. Let's see, not the email. We want to pull up the other one. Bear with me here. We're having technical difficulties, but I do want you all to see this. So, as you know, we'll look at the computer will cooperate with us here. There you go. Take that. What do you think about that? Click. It just hung up on me. I hope that wasn't you, Lord, hanging up on us here. So, let's look at some stuff. I want you to see this because this is kind of really cool. Now, you've heard me talk oftentimes about the manuscript, right? The manuscript version and the lemma version, all right? Can everybody see that okay? All right, so it's important to understand that when we look at text translations, okay? So that very first top word right there that you see is the Greek word therapeuso, right? That's labeled manuscript, and then the word below that is translated is therapeo, and that's the word lemma, or that's the lemma, all right? So the lemma is the Greek dictionary form of the word therapeuso, okay? So what does that mean? We talk about this all the time. The manuscript word is what's used in the Greek text. When we're looking at the lemma, we're looking at the dictionary version of it. So if we want to see the definition for the word loved, L-O-V-E-D, we have to go, you don't find that in Webster's Dictionary or the Oxford Dictionary. What do you have to do? You have to go look up the word love, and then you're going to look at past, present, and future tense pronunciations, so on and so forth, right? So here we're looking at, and for future reference, we will be referencing just strictly the lemma, most likely. But that tells you that the Strong's number is Strong's number 2323. Very important. There should be a G in front of that. But this is the first time, I do believe, that we've talked about this particular Greek word here. All right, so there are two primary words that are used in the Gospels that are associated with when Jesus is healing. And you actually see both of those Greek words in this text. This is the first one. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. All right, well, this is the Greek word therapeo. Now, interestingly enough, this word would be a Greek root word for what kind of word does it sound like in modern medicine today? Therapy. All right. So this one would normally, when you see this, and you look at some expositors of the Greek New Testament, and they'll give you kind of the indication that when this word is used, there's almost always an action associated with it. So Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, take up your mat. See that? There's almost always an action associated with it. So it says here, therapeo, I will come, okay, to heal, to cure, to restore. I will come and I will heal him, okay? So let's get back over there. Now it says, what does the centurion say? Rewind here and look backwards. All right, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. All right? He will be healed. Well, this is not the same word. This is the Greek word. I don't know how well you'll be able to see this. I can pull it back up in my notes, but let me see here. This is the Greek word, again, eaomai. All right? Now, this term here means, again, in its greatest form or version, it means to be made whole. Okay, Strong's number G2390. So Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And the centurion says, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof, but all you've got to do is speak the word and he'll be made whole. That's interesting. Well, what happens next? The very next thing that he says is he gives the statement. He understands authority, right? And so in the understanding of authority is very key, because there are some things that will work out for you if you understand and learn how to operate and submit to authority, right? You know, you will cause yourself grief if you are unjustly rebelling against even natural authority, right? You have problems at you. A lot of people have problems at their job because they are constantly giving their boss trouble, right? They're a, what do they call it? A problematic employee, right? But so here, this centurion's statement of faith is, Lord, now that's interesting because see, this guy's a Jew. This guy's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He is the commander. He is a Roman centurion. He is over a certain number of Roman soldiers. This guy is not a Jew, ladies and gentlemen. He's not Jewish. It's important to understand that. How did this guy get such great faith? Well, most likely, you know, Jesus was making just a little bit of noise. You know, I mean, from the moment that he left the Jordan and went into the wilderness, when he came out of the wilderness, it says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then it was on like Donkey Kong, right? And he's going around and he's casting out devils and he's preaching the word and he's teaching and he's healing. And there's all this stuff going on. So this guy's probably, most likely, it's very reasonable to assume that this guy has heard something that Jesus has done, about what this Jesus has done. Or he has seen something, he's been somewhere, and he has saw something that Jesus has done. Very, very easy. But, you know, I mean, even that, you ever hear someone speak that really is rooted in their position of authority? Doesn't even have to be a minister or whatever else. You listen to someone speak. Ronald Reagan was kind of one of those people for me that when you heard him speak, he spoke with a authoritative voice. You could just tell. You can tell when someone really, really, really understands or is rooted in their authority. They understand it. You know, I mean, there comes times, you know, at work that I got to put my boss's hat on. Most of the time, 99% of the time, I don't have to. But when I have to, we switch gears. We make the decisions. You now have to stand firm in authority. So this guy could have very easily just been at the Sermon on the Mount and heard Jesus preach it and said, I have heard people speak with authority. I am a person under authority. I speak with authority. And when I tell the people that are under my authority to do this, they do it. And when I tell them to go, they go. And when I tell them to come, they come. And I tell this one to do it, and they do it. Why? Because those people knew that if the boss found out that the job wasn't done, there's pretty serious consequences in those days, right? But this guy exhibits extreme faith. Extreme faith. Watch what it says. It says, when Jesus heard it, heard what? What this guy said, what this Gentile Roman commander has said. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. This is very interesting. There's only two times in the New Testament that the Bible tells us that Jesus marveled. This is one of them, and the other one is in his second rejection in Nazareth. When he's there preaching, and it says, and he marvels at their unbelief. So there's here, he's marveling at the faith of a Gentile Roman commander, and in his own hometown, he marvels at the unbelief of the very people that should be the first people to believe him. Because there, it says, they heard him with the wisdom in which he spoke, they saw the miracles in which he worked, and the Bible says, they said to themselves, where did this man get these things? And by what power is it that such mighty works are done by his hands? And it says, and they were offended at him. Think about that. They heard the wisdom. They heard the wisdom of God coming from the mouth of the Son of God. They saw the works that he had worked in their region. And they don't want to hear him. Wow. That's crazy. But yet right here, this Roman centurion, who's a Gentile, this guy probably don't know nothing about the Jewish scriptures. He doesn't know anything about the Pentateuch. I'm sure he doesn't know anything about the law and the prophets and the wisdom and all this different stuff. He just knows that this Jesus is a man under authority. And it says that Jesus marveled. Man, that's interesting. Here, this word very, very, it was kind of cool because when I looked this up, I was like, wow. So here he marveled. It said, this is translated from the Greek word thaumazo, right? And this means to be in wonder of something. Like Jesus is standing there and I can just see him and he goes, wow, this is faith. Now watch what he says. Now watch this. Interestingly enough, watch what Jesus says. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed. Who's following him? The apostles, the disciples, other people are in the group. He said to those who follow, watch what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great, great here is the Greek word tausitas, right? It's great in quantity, large, massive, that Jesus says, I have not seen such massive faith. Even where? In Israel. He said, I have not found such great faith. What's a word here that stands out to you? Found. 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 He's looking for it. The whole time he's been ministering, he's looking for faith. Because see, found here, this makes us look, right? This is the Greek word heurisko. This means to come upon after searching to find a thing. He's looking. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's doing the works of God. And he's looking for faith. And remember what he said? He said, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he find what? Will he find faith? The whole time Jesus is preaching and teaching, he's looking for faith. Does Hebrews 13:8 say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If Jesus was looking for faith in the people in which he was dealing with when he was ministering on the earth, what's he still looking for today, ladies and gentlemen? He's still looking for faith. Woo! Smith Wigglesworth said it like this. He said, it just seems to me as though the Spirit of God will pass over a million people to find one person who will endeavor to believe God. You get one person that's crazy enough to believe God's word, and man, they'll do some stuff. Some stuff will get done, right? But I read that. That stuck out to me just, I mean, like a big red sign. I have not found. Well, if I lost my keys and I come here and I say, you know what? Y'all ain't going to believe this. I had to walk from the house to here to service tonight. You say, why? Because I have not found my. I was looking for them, though, wouldn't you think? If I couldn't find my keys, I'm looking for them. And if I can't find them, someone says, you find your keys. No, I have not what? Jesus is looking for faith. God is a faith God. It pleases God when we exercise faith. Faith, it's by grace through faith that you are what? Saved. See, our faith is very, very, very crucially important to our everyday walk. But Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even where? In Israel. Well, you know, I hate to be Captain Obvious here, but the apostles are standing right there. And they've been walking with the Lord. And they've been ministering with the Lord. And they've been working with the Lord. And Jesus says, he looks at this man's massive faith and says to the people who are following him, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. But he's talking about the people he's walking with. He's talking about the 12 in whom he chose and the 70 that's the other 70 that's there with him. And he's talking. You know, people think nowadays that, you know, Jesus wouldn't call you out. No, he'd call you right out. he would. He'd call you right out. You standing right there, guess what? If you're standing there, think about this. Put yourself in this position. Oh, I want to walk with Jesus. you know, I'd love to have walked with Jesus, ministered with Jesus. Would you like to have been standing there that day when he looked at you and looked at that Roman centurion? Boy, I mean, you think you're a top and tall cotton boy. I mean, you're just walking with Jesus, you know, and seeing him do all this stuff. Boy, and the next thing you know, Jesus is looking at this Gentile centurion that you wouldn't even spit on. He's looking at this guy and looking at you. I have not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. You're lumped in that. Wow. Man, well, I'd kind of felt like, I'd kind of think, Lord, you've kind of hit me with a low blow here. I'm doing the best I can with what I've got to work with. You know, that we'd start making excuses, wouldn't we? Sure we would. That's exactly what we'd do. We'd start cut. Well, you know, I don't have the training, and it'd be something. You start sounding like Elmer Fudd right there. Abba, dabba, 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 dabba. You'd start spitting and sputtering and sound like an old car, old Chevy with four barrels or with the two of the barrels not a rolling right. You know, you blew it, blew it, blew it, blew it. He just called him right out there, didn't he? You know, we need to be called right out in this. You know, we'll get over there and see someone that, you know, comes right out of drugs and addiction and everything else, and they just pick up and they just start believing God, and God starts doing things for them. And you think, well, why is God doing stuff for them? He ain't doing nothing for me. Well, this text may answer your question. You see what I'm saying? See, we kind of get to a point where we think we've arrived. We've been in the faith so long, we think we get to a point. And we think, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to coast on these. I'm just going to coast on these waters. Well, you know, some people are going after it, and we're coasting, and that's me. I'm including myself in this. You see what I'm saying? So he says, "Surely I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." All right. Well, now listen here. Now let's go back and let's look at something. But he said, "What does the servant? What does the centurion say?" He says to him, "Lord." That's interesting. This Roman centurion, this commander, this Gentile commander, it calls Jesus what? That's a very, very, very key statement. Because he's addressing him according to his position. Lord is his position. He is what? King of kings. Lord of lords. Well, this here is the Greek word kurios. This right here, I mean, this is always, almost always attached in the New Testament, almost always attached to the lordship of Jesus. So this guy goes, this would be the equivalent nowadays of you going to Washington and the president walks in and you go, Mr. President. You see what I'm saying? This guy immediately just addresses Jesus and in his as Lord. That's it. That's important. We got a lot of Christians today that won't address him as Lord. All they want to date him as Savior. But they don't want to submit to him as Lord. Because when he's Lord, you're doing what he says. When he's Savior, you're just kind of courting around with him there. You know, when you kind of do what he wants sometimes. You see what I'm saying? But he says to me, my servant is at home. Well, he can't come on his own behalf. Why? Because he's paralyzed. This is the Greek word paralytikos, right? I get that. I spit that out there. I got talking like Elmer Fudd there for a minute, and now I can't hardly, might have to get reset there. Paralytikos. And this, see here, now see if you can see this. One, this is really one who would be sick of the palsy. Or suffering from the relaxing of the nerves on one's, this guy's crippled, for lack of a better term. He can't come on his own behalf, all right? Well, now he can't come on his own behalf. And where is his geographical location? He's in the house of the centurion. Well, you know, unless the Holy Spirit would specifically send Jesus to the centurion's house, how else is this guy going to get it? The centurion has to come. You see what I mean? So the leader, the boss of all of these people, comes to the Lord of Lords, the boss. And he says, Lord, my servant is at home. He's paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Okay, well, he can't get to Jesus on his own. And you've got to remember, this is not like now where you can pray in your house and it worked for you. it's a different situation. Jesus is ministering under an old covenant. The new covenant has not been established yet. I understand these gospels are in the New Testament, but in this portion of Jesus's ministry, the new covenant has not been sealed. It's not been fully established. Does that make sense? All right. So this guy ain't got no choice unless someone pick him up, carry him to wherever Jesus is, he might get him healed that way. But this centurion's faith is so great. Think about this. Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. You know, it would do us good to have that same reverence. I mean, I know that we're children of God. I know Jesus died for us. I know Jesus shed his blood, laid his life down for us for the remission of sin and for us to be born again and all. But, you know, it would be good for us to put a severe reverence for God back in our heart to where we go, Lord, think about that. You're not talking about some basketball player. You know, there'd be some people that'd fall all to pieces if their favorite actor came to their house. What if we took that from the position of reverence? Lord, you're holy. You are holy. You are God. You are Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. My goodness. See, the Lord, it's not demeaning ourselves, but it's establishing him as perfect, holy, righteous. Yet in the 14th chapter of John's gospel, he said, if anyone keeps my commandments, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home. Wow. That's John 14:23. We will come and make our home with them. How? Doing what he says to do. See, that's the ticket. Right? So this centurion, man, this guy's crushing it. Like, this guy could be teaching faith today. They said, well, how did you believe? He said, I just knew it. I just knew Jesus had the authority. I knew that if he said it, it would be done. I saw that he was seated in the highest position of authority. And when he spoke the word, someone had to make it happen. Something had to bring it to pass. You see what I'm saying? So he's dreadfully tormented. All right. Well, then it goes on. We went through this about the exercising of the man's faith. Well, the boy, the servant, couldn't get to it. Now, are we a person, a caliber of person, that we could be counted on like this? Kim's sick. She's out of her head. She can't get to Jesus. And it's different now. I mean, we don't have to make a journey or whatever else, but, you know, we connect with God in prayer and faith. Are we that caliber of person that could connect with God on behalf of someone else who cannot make the petition themselves? See that? That's important. It's serious. See, Jesus took this stuff seriously. And we ought to take it seriously. You know what I mean? So take a look at that, and then go over there. Let's look at the 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and we're going to land there. 15th chapter, Matthew's gospel, and we're going to go down to the 21st verse. All right? Now, you would know if you've ever really read this text, this is the account of the Syrophoenician woman who has the demon-possessed daughter. All right? Let's look what the scripture says. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Woo! Man, that's one time a number of years ago, the Lord said to me, asking for mercy is just like, we're asking for compassion, for the Lord to have compassion on you. Compassion is more natural to the Lord than wet is to water. See, Psalm 145:8 says, what? He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And his tender mercies are over all the works of his hands, right? So it's a part of who he is. Well, mercy is a part of who he is. thank God, right? If it wasn't for his mercy, none of us would be here. I mean, if it was not for his mercies, we'd what? All be consumed, right? So the woman here cries out, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Well, how does woman know that? She's not a Jew. She's Greek. She's Syrophoenician. How'd she know that? Well, you know, it would stand to reason she probably heard other people say it. What did blind Bartimaeus cry out? O Lord, Son of David, what? Have mercy on me. This is a theme. You see this happen more than once, but in more than one setting, right? So this is, again, think about this. This is, again, they're attaching or addressing him according to his what? Position of authority. Very important. You know, this is so important. And this is something kind of aggravates me in the church today. You know, I mean, you know, we got women running around talking about Jesus like he's their husband. The Lord is not your husband. He's the Lord. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hear people singing songs that, you know, kind of, you know, I don't want to pick at anybody or anything, but, you know, it kind of gives you the mindset that's kind of like Jesus is my boyfriend, you know, type music and singing. And, you know, Jesus is not your boyfriend. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Son of the living God. And that is how we should address him every time we address him. Enter into my gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise. You know, if you went in and just think about it naturally speaking. You know, if you had to go, you were in a court case down here, you know, you just wouldn't go in front of old Fred White and say, well, hey, Fred, what are you doing? You're going to get on the wrong side of the law quickly. What do those lawyers refer to him as? Your Honor. What do them bailiffs and deputies refer to him as? Your Honor. What do you better refer to him as when he's talking to you? You better say Your Honor, because if you don't, they'll correct you real fast. Well, think about this. If we give that kind of honor and respect to a natural judge, what kind of honor and respect should we give to the judge of all the earth? You see what I'm saying? This is treating this relationship as holy. Treating him as righteous in the position that he is seated in, the position, the highest position and place of honor and splendor and might and majesty and power, and legions, countless legions of angels bow to him. You see what I'm saying? This is Jesus. Praise God. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is what? Severely demon-possessed. That's a bad problem. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, I know that a lot of the church today doesn't want to accept that these things still happen today, but this is still very much a very real problem in the world today. Demonic possession, demonic oppression, and even, watch this, demonic obsession is very, very, very real problems in the church and in the world today. Well, she says she is severely demon-possessed. It must be bad. Think about that. Well, what would you do if it was your child? The child can't get to Jesus. You think that demon, that kid's going to let that kid get anywhere near the Son of God? Not if it can do anything about it. You see what I mean here? So we have a severe case of demonic possession. All right? But he answered her, not a word. Well, that doesn't seem very polite, Jesus. What's wrong with you here? It's important to understand that everything that the Lord does is for a purpose. It's for a purpose. But we need to understand that. Like he's not like us, and sometimes I do dumb stuff. Like pinch my finger earlier when we were laying floor, and the Lord did not, you know, not paying attention, whack his thumb with a hammer or something. You see what I mean? The Lord, everything the Lord does is perfect, and everything he does is for a purpose. So what it looks like is that he's ignoring this woman, but he's really about to cause something to manifest here that you're about that's outstanding. What happens? Watch this. And his disciples, now watch, came and did what? Urged him, saying, Lord, please help this woman. She's in need. That ain't what they said, is it? No, they didn't say that at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, boy, that seems like a lack of compassion on the behalf of the apostles. How many times have you done the same thing? I don't have time to fool with this person. I don't have time to stop and talk to this person. I know that this person's grandma is in the hospital and they're going to talk to me for 30 minutes. And I've got to be out of Walmart here in 5 minutes because I've got somewhere I've got to be. Right? I mean, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, I'm using real life experiences for me. You know, it's kind of funny, but like, I mean, I am kind of bad for this. It's kind of like, I'm like peeking around shelves in Walmart. And I'm like, you know, I'm like walking, then I just duck down, you know, and it's like, and then the Lord's like, what are you doing? I was like, Lord, I'm just playing, Lord. You know, I'm just kidding, Lord. You know, I go over and do that. No, I was not intending on doing it. You all laugh and chuckle, but I mean, maybe I'm the only one who's got that problem, but, you know, but I mean, you know, can't you see this as a real life applicable situation? Could you see yourself in the disciples' position where, you know, you're walking with the Lord? Well, guess what? Oftentimes, a problem that does not affect you personally is not of real great importance to you. That's a fact. You know, we pray for this war going on over here in Israel, between Israel and Palestine. But are we praying about it like we were there? I'm not. I haven't. I need to. But you know what? Send them away, Lord. Right? Think about it. We find ourselves in these very positions thinking how we would be right here doing the same thing that these disciples were doing. Lord, we got other stuff to be doing. And this woman, you know, she ain't even a Jew. Send her away. She's crying out after us. Well, what's Jesus do? Well, it says here, he says, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that's interesting because as I was reading this earlier, you know, it kind of hit me. Who was he talking to when he said this? Was he talking to the woman or was he talking to the disciples that are standing there with him? It's interesting, isn't it? See, it's a different kind of a different perspective because it's kind of like everybody kind of thinks like he has said this to this woman. But the Bible doesn't say that he specifically addresses the woman when he says that. See that? So he just says, I've only been sent to those. I wasn't sent to anybody except of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? Well, now watch on. Now keep on here. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Well, now, what if the church folk, what if she'd listened to the church folk around Jesus? See that? What if she'd have just gave up and said, these people don't want anything to do with me, and just walked off? Have we ever done that? Have you ever give up? Have you ever just quit? Give up and said, well, you know, just even after the least little bit of aggravation or frustration on something, you just get up and give up and walk off. That woman could have done that, couldn't she? But she didn't. What'd she do? She pushed further in. She actually probably had to push past the people that were trying to kick her out and put her out, and pushed right on back in. So what's she say? She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now watch. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? But what does she say? Watch. And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, it is to be regretted that some people have tried to say that Jesus called this woman a dog. That's not what he says. He's not calling this woman a dog. What's he doing? You know, faith tests are important. Why are faith tests important? Because it's through the testing of your faith that does what? Produces what? Perseverance. Endurance. Some translations say patience, but that's the Greek word hupomene. And really, that means staying power, the resolve to stand your ground in a position of faith. The testing of your faith produces strength to stay in your position of faith. Right? So what's Jesus doing? Well, he's only just nudged her a little, right? And said, so he's prompting her. Does that make sense? Watch what Jesus said. Now watch. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is how much you've aggravated me." That's not what he said, is it? Great is how much you have got on my nerves. That's kind of what we would think, though, maybe I would think. Great is your faith. Wow. Let it be to you as you what? Desire. Wow. This probably only took, ladies and gentlemen, just a couple minutes to play out. Think about that. But what if that woman, when Jesus first ignored her, which he didn't ignore, he just didn't say anything, which did what? Prompted an incorrect response from his followers, didn't it? She cries out. He doesn't say anything. And what do? They respond incorrectly. All right. Now, has that happened to us? Have we been in a position where someone was making petitions and we didn't hear anything from the Lord, and then we began to respond with an incorrect response? Well, the disciples here have just got in the flesh. How do we know it? Well, she's crying out after us. She's making a scene, Lord. So this woman really encounters three steps, boom, 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 right, to get into the position that Jesus really wanted her to be in so that he could expose her what? Great faith. Great here is the Greek word megas. And this means huge, gigantic, tremendous faith. Wow. Well, what happened? The end result was, as you can readily see, that she was what? Well, here again is the Greek word eaomai, healed. Well, here she was set free from what? Demonic possession. Well, if it was always just a one and done thing, why did Jesus walk this woman through three different stages in a 2-minute conversation? You see what I'm saying? See, he really, 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 he put her in a position to where her faith, her great faith, was put on display like a lampstand with a bright light on it in front of the men that's walking with her, with him, in front of her. Man, thank God for the Holy Ghost women that just pray and stick it out, you know. Thank God for it. You see what I mean? Hallelujah. And man, this woman, boy, she stuck it out, didn't she? She could have got offended. What if that woman, think about this for just a minute, and men are just as bad, but what if this woman allowed her emotions to arrest her actions. What if she allowed her emotions, the first response that she gets, I come to talk to him, and he won't even what? He won't even speak to me. Man. What if she let her emotions just absolutely rule her right there? Get mad. Cuss Jesus out. Walk off. Think about that. And then go back and her friends that are just like her. Well, you know, that's fine. He shouldn't have done you that way. You know Jesus. He shouldn't have done you that way. Then next thing you know, they're talking about Jesus being on topics. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So see, like right here, now watch. Now see, this is two examples of tremendous faith being exercised by people who were not Jewish. Now today, that don't seem like a big deal, but in this time, man, this was huge. I mean, this was big. And we see here that what happened with the centurion servant, he was healed because of the persistence and faith of his boss. Well, are you a boss? You know, I mean, you think about that. Authority is a funny thing. I mean, it really is. I mean, it's tremendous. Like, for example, when the Lord took me to the university, I had no idea in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't even have I have a GED. That's a high school equivalent diploma. I have a GED. And the Lord opened the door and put me over a multi-million dollar corporation where I walk in places and people with master's degrees and associate's degrees and PhDs ask me, what do we need to do here? I heard one guy say it like this, like Mark Hankins. He said, you know, the Lord make you like a turtle on a fence post. That turtle ain't supposed to be there, and it sure didn't get there by itself. Someone put that turtle there. You see what I'm saying? That makes sense. But see, I learned a number of years ago, submission to authority, and it opens doors that the Lord will walk you in places. If you learn to check your emotions, check your mile, check your dispensations of anger and frustration, so on and so forth, the Lord will open doors and put you in places that there's absolutely no way in this world you could buy your way into. You think there's any amount of money in the world I could give the University of Cumberland that they would take someone and hire someone like me? I sat in the meeting. I was there. I mean, my jaw hit the floor. I was up there. I mean, I was talking to the president. They called me in for the job interview. They came to me. The Lord created a job there out of nowhere to take me there. The job didn't exist. They created the job and then approached me. I didn't ask them about the job. Didn't do anything. They came to me. I'll never forget it. As long as I live, I kind of want to see the replay in heaven of the look on my face. I was sitting there, Dr. Cochran, wonderful man. I was sitting there, you know, and they're telling me about the job, you know, and this and that, and blah, 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 and what it's going to be and everything else. It wasn't the job I have now. I mean, I was just going there to be the construction manager, which is the job Dave Bowman has now. But I was sitting there, you know, and they're talking to me, you know, and I said, well, you know, first off, I just want to say thank you for even considering me to ask me to interview. And I went to say something else, and he held his hand up. He said, Rocky, he said, we're not considering you. He said, we've decided on you. He said, we're asking you to consider us. I just sat there for a second. I was like, I probably was probably the epitome of the analogy of a toad frog batting its eyes in a Texas hailstorm. What? You know, that's the truth. But see, these people understood kingdom authority. If this woman had given up, do you think that the child would have been set free? No. But what did Jesus do? Jesus set up a couple minuscule, minute tests. Will she push past this? Will she push past this? She pushes past three steps, three stages. And then what happens? Wouldn't you like Jesus to say about you, look at you, Regina, great is your faith. My goodness. And when the Lord says it, it's the truth. You could trick people. I mean, you know, you might look like something down here and trick people, and they think, oh, my goodness, you got great faith. But when the Lord says it about you, I mean, you've done something. And here we are. Think about this. Almost 2,000 years has rolled away since the Lord stood face to face with this woman. And we're still preaching messages. How many messages you think in 2,000 years been preached on the great faith of the Gentile woman? Whoa. Wow. Man, that's astonishing to me. I mean, that just kind of rattles my brain. Like, I'm telling you, you get these Holy Ghost women, mister, and I mean, they'll get the job done. Does that make sense? So, see, we started this out with what? Talking about how evil company can corrupt good judgment. Well, if that is this side, what is 180 degrees diametrically opposed of that? Man, people who love the Lord and believe the word, man, or believe in the centurion didn't even have any word in him. The Syrophoenician woman, she didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, the Bible says right here. Man, they just acted on what they heard and what they saw. Does that make sense? They didn't have, you know, they wasn't, you know, and over there in the 15th chapter of John's gospel, you know, that Syrophoenician woman didn't go over there and say, well, the 15th chapter of John's gospel wasn't even written. You see what I mean? Man, a major faith, major, massive demonstrations of faith. Whoo! And he's looking for it today. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.